you work for is more important than what you do. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, if you were with us yesterday, you'll recall Kenneth saying, work does not equal or make a person's significance. It is the person who dignifies the work. And that work was ordained by God for man before the fall in the garden. Work was made for man, not man for work. And today in part two of I Know Your Works, Kenneth reminds us that we need to work faithfully and work urgently.
Hi, everybody. It's good to have you join us for the second part of our message on I Know Your Works. And those of you who are with us yesterday will recall that this is a phrase that I took from Revelations chapter 2 and 3, where it forms a common thread for all the seven messages of the Lord to the seven churches in Asia. I know your works, and we dealt with the first big aspect of what it means to work acceptably, and this is mainly by being in His will. Let us continue with looking at the second aspect, working faithfully. And how do we do this? In faith. We're still going to be in the book of John, in his gospel, where we were yesterday, and we're going to go into John chapter 6, which gives us an account of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus. And in the aftermath of that, later on in the chapter, he says in chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. So we find again Jesus shifting the focus on physical food to something which is spiritual. To which the people replied when they said in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That is a very relevant question to the subject we have on hand. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What constitutes the work of God? Now look closely at how Jesus answered this question. He said in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. They were expecting maybe an answer like, this is what you should do or should not do. But Jesus' answer did not address their question of what, but instead He directed them to the whom. Who you work for is more important than what you do, don't you think so? The mode and the means of work can change, but the mission and the mandate does not. And faith is required in executing God's will in God's way. Faith is what makes the work acceptable and pleasing to God. In that great chapter on faith in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we find in Jesus' answer that this is what constitutes a work of God. It is a work of faith. First, in believing in Him whom He has sent, that is in Jesus Christ. We have to be working faithfully. Now, both in the Old Testament Hebrew as well as the New Testament Greek, faithfully simply means steadily. We have to work steadily, not fitfully or fretfully. We have to work faithfully. Unless we do all things believing in Jesus, in trust, in faith, and in loyalty to Him, it will not be a work that glorifies God and therefore a work of God. It is a work of man. So the Lord was pointing out to them the issue of loyalty to Him, rather than to a work or to a ministry or a man or an organization. Even when all these things pass away, the scene changes, situations can come and go, success can wax and wane, but the Lord is still there. And we can still remain loyal to the Lord even when the work or the ability to work is taken away. Because according to Jesus' definition of the work of God, it is not the vision or the organization or the ministry or the work itself, but believing in Him. This aspect of working faithfully, that is, loyalty, is brought out very clearly in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, where the Lord took pains to underline this as the key trait in fitness to follow amongst His disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, let me read that to you. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Then He said to another, "Follow Me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So what is in view here is fitness to follow, fitness for the kingdom of God. And the greatest enemy to loyalty to the Lord is ourself. Self is always coming to the forefront. Did you notice twice it is mentioned in the Lord's illustrations? Let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now, to be sure, these are legitimate things to be done. So the question here is not so much, what is my priority? In other words, it's still my agenda and it is still I who decide on what is number one and what is number two and so on. Rather, the real question is not what is my priority, but who is my proprietor? That is, who has the legal right and title to the property of my life? That's what the word proprietary means. It's not priority, it's proprietary. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, "We are not our own. We are bought with a price." So working faithfully means, first of all, not looking at myself. Secondly, it also means not looking back. Not looking at myself, but also not looking back. In that same passage where we read in Luke chapter 9, in the very last verse that we have read in verse 62, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Notice that it is not even stepping back, but simply looking back. And the sternest reminder of this that comes immediately to mind is that very short but stark verse, also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 32, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. "Remember Lot's wife." And you know what happened to Lot's wife? She disobeyed the angel's instructions as they led Lot and his family out from the fiery destruction and burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were not supposed to look backwards, but she did, and was turned into a pillar of salt. So when we hear this warning, "Remember Lot's wife," and if we want to heed this verse, it means this. When God tells us not to look back, let us do as He says. This wistful longing to look back has turned many to become stuck in life as a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife, instead of moving forward. Every decision made will be tested to reveal the basis of that decision or choice. The saint or the believer is not guided by the economic sense of what we call opportunity cost. That means measuring things in terms of what I would have earned or what I would have gained had I not done this. It's what it cost me to do this instead of what I have been doing, the trade-off. But instead of that kind of worldly economic sense of opportunity cost, the saint or the believer is driven by a spiritual sense of opportunity lost. It is an affront to speak of cost when Jesus has paid it all. So if we are working faithfully, we're not driven by opportunity cost thinking, but rather by the thought of opportunities lost in eternity. Third, working faithfully also means not looking at others. It's not looking at myself, it's not looking backwards, it's also not looking at others. We have no business to ask, as Peter did in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 21, where Peter asked the risen Christ concerning John, his fellow apostle, and what about this man? Don't worry about him, Peter. Mind your own business. And I need to constantly remind myself that I have to be about my Heavenly Father's business for me, without comparing with or worrying about others. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So these are some practical tips of what it means to work faithfully, to keep our eyes on God, not on ourselves, not looking backwards, and certainly not looking on others. Again, a quotation from the great literary and Christian writer George MacDonald. He said the highest condition of the human will is when not seeing God, not seeing to grasp Him at all, we yet hold Him fast. That's faith, and that's working faithfully. Now let's go on to look at a third and a final major aspect of what it means to work rightly for God. We have touched on working acceptably, how's that done in His will, and then working faithfully, and that's in faith. And now thirdly, it's working urgently, and this is done in His time. We're back in John's Gospel again, John chapter 9 this time and verse 4, where Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now note the sense of the imperative again with which Jesus said this. He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. This is what differentiates God's work, that is what I must do, from my own work or man's work, that is what I can do or what I would like to do. Whenever it comes to God's work, there is this sense of the imperative and the urgent, I must, and it doesn't depend on what I can or what I like to do. Then there is also the sense of being sent, the idea of being on a mission, not a vacation. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. This sense of being sent is so vital. And there are two New Testament metaphors for men on mission. The first is as an ambassador for Christ. This is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And the second metaphor for men on mission is as soldiers of Christ. This is given in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Both of these metaphors convey the sense of responsibility and urgency. There are two common myths regarding life work. First is the fallacy of a great work. You know, something big and momentous, which I'll get round to do someday, which everybody will remember. It will go down in the history books. And meanwhile, I'm just waiting for that big break. It's never going to come, because most of life is lived under the discipline of daily drudgery. And unless we're faithful there in the small things, we cannot handle the bigger things of life. The rule for the daily grind is simply to do the next thing and not to daydream. In Luke chapter 13, verse 33, this is what Jesus said for himself. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. And if you're wondering if God has a life work for you, this is what life work is. It is working as you go about life from day to day. The second myth is this, that we have plenty of time. Now, that's not true at all. We have not got all the time in the world. In fact, the truth is, at most, we have half the time. You see, the practical reality is that we haven't got 24 hours in a day to work. At most, we have something like 12 hours on a sustainable basis, because we need time to eat, to rest, to wash, etc. You may be able to work 12-hour shifts for a day, 2 days, maybe 3 or even 4 days, but not on a long-term sustainable basis. So what does this say? It reminds us that time is valuable, it's finite, and it's limited. So we need to go about things with a sense of urgency. Now let me go to a New Testament verse which speaks about redeeming the time. And this is when Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And how do you do this? In verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So we walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the way to do this is by redeeming the time. How do we do that? Unlike money, time cannot be hoarded. Time marches on relentlessly. Time and tide waits for no man, as the old proverb says. But like money, which is a medium of exchange, it can also likewise be exchanged. And that is what redeeming means. To choose to do one thing is to choose not to do 100 other things. People tend to give a great deal more consideration to how they invest or spend their money rather than their time. But time is money, and time is really much, much more than money. And yet, it is what we do with our time on a day-to-day basis that ultimately determines what we have done with our lives. That is how serious this realization can be. So if you know that God has something for you to do in this life, why not do it now? Don't put it over or defer to the second half of your life. After I've got married, or after I've had the kids and the family, or I've built up my career, or after my retirement. The question is, I may know when my life has begun. But how can I know when the second half of my life begins, when I can never know when it's going to end? And talking about life, if you're one of those people who think a lot about life, like I do, from time to time and in different places, including the toilet, you may be able to identify with this comical observation. Life is a little bit like a toilet roll. And towards the end of the toilet roll, two things can be observed. Firstly, it runs a little bit faster. I think that's a good reflection of the need for greater urgency. And a second thing we observe is that the end pieces are often a little bit out of shape. They are less useful. And that reminds us of our mortality. But it's never too late. And one is never too old to redeem the time and to do God's work. You remember we have considered Abraham. He started out at age what? 75. But better than that, Moses was called out at age what? 80. But I like Caleb best of all. Caleb reached out at the age of 85. He didn't reach out to claim some payout from some annuity or pension. But when it came time to distribute the promised land that had been occupied, Caleb was the first one to step forward. And this is what he reached out for, the promise of God which remained to be possessed. He wasn't content to just sit around and wait for others to do the job. His eyes were not dimmed, he was still strong, and he continued working with that sense of urgency that characterized him from his youthful days to the end. And likewise, may we put our hands to the plow, whether we are 18 or 80 years of age. And as it says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits, or in some other versions, shall stand firm and take action. So the Lord is saying to His people today, I know your works. And as people who do know their God, let us be strong and do great exploits. Let us stand firm and take action by working acceptably, working faithfully, and working urgently for the glory of God. And I trust you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by His word.
Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. You know, just before I left North America 9 years ago, my spiritual mentor took me aside to give me this wisdom. When you get off the plane in Singapore, the first thing you are to do is to say to the Lord that you are here to do His will. And I did just that. And I find it exciting that I shared the same prayer as Jesus said. He said, you remember, when He began His ministry, I have come to do your will, O God. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And tomorrow, Ken begins a new series called To Those Who Overcome. Now, just before I let you get away, I need to let you know how you can be in contact with us because we want to hear from you. You can send us a text message if that's the easiest way for you. That number is 9431-3813. Or if you are still using the old-fashioned way, you can send us a letter. Our mailing address, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. Of course, we have a website that you can visit, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. We have all of our programs online in archive, and you can listen to them there, or you can download them to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. And of course, you can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.